Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. While you're turning there, I was going to try to give you a heads up as to what might happen, about how long you might expect this to be. I have no clue. As I did this twice last night. First time was 26 minutes. The second time I forgot to time and it was closer to 30, so I'm headed in the wrong direction. So I cut some stuff and we'll see where we go. Miss Marianne's got her hand warming up back there just in case. So you've got a backup. I've got a timer and I've got a Miss Marianne. So we might get out of here by lunch. We'll see. I will do my best to keep this brief, but at the same time try to deliver what I think and what I believe God is trying to say to us today. I told Jason a little bit about what I was thinking about speaking on today, and he goes, you get a happy message. I can never preach one that happy. Just be careful. I don't know how this thing's going to turn out. It may start good and take a turn. We'll see. I hope not. I hope today that you're challenged by what you hear, but also encouraged, because I think that's what we need today. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. We pray for just a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would bless your word this morning, Lord, that it would be powerful. God, that it not be anything that I have conjured up, but God, that your words would be spoken. And God, they would penetrate our hearts, God. Our hearts. God, you move and you have your way through this. Thank you for these people that are so eager to learn about you. God, have your way today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Faithfulness is the title of today's sermon. And the main point, if you get nothing else from today, if you don't hear another word that I say, you will hear this 10 times at least. God is faithful. If you hear nothing else, hear that. God is faithful. Hopefully throughout the next 30 minutes or so, not only will you understand it, but you'll believe it. You'll know it deeper than you did before, and then you'll understand what to do with it after that. So I'm a firm believer that it's not just enough to know what God says or who he is. It should affect us in some way. If it doesn't, it means nothing. God's faithfulness is not something that he does. Faithfulness is part of who God is. It's part of his character. But how do we know that God is faithful? If someone came up to you and just said, hey, I'm a faithful person, would you believe them? No. Probably not. You're going to want to see that faithfulness over a long period of time in their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. When God says he's faithful, you better believe it. God doesn't lie. You can take him at his word, and he is never, ever wrong. If he said it, it can be trusted. But how do we go from that faith to truly knowing that God is faithful? That's really the question today. And to pull the punch really early, we have to experience him and his faithfulness firsthand. That's how you know that God is faithful. It goes from thinking about it that he's faithful to knowing because you've experienced it, what we call experiential knowledge, right? That's true faith. That's true belief in his faithfulness, is to experience it for yourselves. And my guess is that all of us have experienced his faithfulness, even if you haven't thought about it yet. You may sit there and go, God's never been faithful to me. Too many terrible things have happened in my life. I'm hoping by the end of this that you begin to look at your lives differently and you see that he has been faithful if you'll just take a little bit of a deeper look. So let's examine how we can know he's faithful, both from scripture and maybe a couple of personal examples, and then we'll figure out what to do with it from there. Judges 2 speaks of God's faithfulness to Israel. Now, it's not going to be on the screens. I'm not going to read this word for word. Way too much time to go through that. But you go and read Judges 2 and see what he says. Test what I'm saying and see if it's true. And if you're not doing anything on Wednesday night, we'll do a little shameless plug. Jason is going through the book of Judges right now on Wednesday night. So hang out with us on Wednesday night if you're not doing anything else. You'll hear a lot more about Judges than I have time to go through. Judges 2 shows that God was with Israel even when they turned their backs on him. Judges 2, 1 through 3, God shows that he is faithful and he calls Israel to be faithful. This is right after the time that they've entered the promised land and Joshua has led them in. And they've begun to slip away. So God gently corrects them. It says, it's time to follow me. But by the seventh verse of Judges 2, we see that Israel has swung back to being faithful to God. They've corrected their ways. But then three short verses later, in verse 10 through 11, that generation is gone and they've fallen right back into their old ways. They've fallen ensnared to the people in the lands that they were supposed to drive out. So Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they fell into their enemies' hands. But God was faithful. Verse 16 through 19 shows us that God raises up judges to deliver them. And then you see this cycle where God would raise up a judge, Israel would be delivered and draw closer to him for a time. But as soon as the judge died, they fell right back off into sin, most of the time deeper than they were before. And as Jason has said, the downward spiral continued. Israel would fall, turn their backs on God. God would raise up another judge. The cycle would continue. So God was faithful to Israel through all of that. If he was faithful to Israel, he will be faithful to us. Let's look at another example. Psalm 105. David is speaking about the faithfulness of God here, and he's recounting it again throughout the history of Israel. So we've moved from the time of them going into the promised land into the time of David, the second king of Israel. We're past all the time of the judges. And David says this, Psalm 105, verses 8 through 9. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. Here again, just like in Deuteronomy, God has said he keeps his faithfulness, he keeps his promises for 1,000 generations. Time and time again, he goes through that. Realize that is a very, very long time. Even if a generation was only 20 years, 1,000 generations would be 2 millennia. If it's closer to an average lifespan of 70 years in America, that is 7,000 years at minimum that God extends his faithfulness. God is faithful. Realize the importance of what David is saying there in the story of Abraham. Let me recap it for you for just a moment. Abraham was in the land of Ur, and God called him out. He didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him the destination or any of the stops in between. He said, "Abram, follow me." That was it. And we see in Hebrews 11 where it's credited to him as righteousness because he said, "Okay, I'll go." He trusted God at his word, and then God's faithfulness was proven time and time again. From the moment he left Ur to the time that he became a father at near 100 years old. And then God continued his faithfulness for generations and generations because he promised to make him the father of many nations, and he did. He became the father of Israel, also became the father of Ishmael. We see where that's led us. But through it all, God was faithful. Let's look at Psalm 105, verse 16 through 22, very quickly. This speaks of the faithfulness that God had to Joseph and again to the nation of Israel. It says this, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Remember the story of Joseph. Remember that God gave him a dream when he was still in his father's house, that his brothers would bow down to him. What God didn't show him was from the dream to the palace. He didn't show him being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery, working for a master who was good, but whose wife tried to seduce him, lied about him, had him thrown in prison. God didn't show him that he would spend years and years in jail, helping other inmates to their freedom and still being left behind until the time that God had ordained. God was not unfaithful throughout Joseph's life. He wasn't unfaithful in the caravan to Egypt. He wasn't unfaithful when Potiphar's wife lied about him. And he wasn't unfaithful in the prison. Let me be very clear that God's faithfulness was moving throughout all of that. He was working in Joseph's life. God is faithful. God is faithful. He was with Joseph from the dream to the palace and everything in between. So let's look at a New Testament scripture. There's a couple of Old Testament examples. Let's look at John 8:58. The word says this, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Leave that on the screen for just a moment. Let's pick that apart because that's an interesting point, right? Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, God doesn't make grammatical mistakes, right? He knows English very well. He knew Greek very well. He knew Aramaic. He can speak any language he wants to. I'm certain of it. So God has not messed up and used a present tense verb where there should have been a past tense. I looked it up in Greek because I was curious. I was like, maybe they just translated it this way for English. No, in Greek, it means I am. So what Jesus is telling everyone that's listening to him is that he transcends time. He goes beyond what we know. That at that moment when he was speaking, he was. But before Abraham, he was. So for us, if we follow that logic, forever and ever he will be throughout our lives, throughout what will come with what's shown in the book of Revelation, he is. He is steady. He is faithful. And he's also calling back to the time where God showed up in the burning bush with Moses and he said, "My name is I am." One of those things that he is faithful, and just his name proves it. God is faithful. God's faithfulness is something that you can take to the bank. Any day, that check won't bounce. Those are just a few examples. The Bible is absolutely full of examples of God's faithfulness. I asked a group of pastors last week what their favorite example of his faithfulness was. They said, "How about the entire Bible?" You got a point. I don't have time to preach all of it, but okay, we'll hit the highlights. Another one said, "What about salvation?" So what about it? See, God has proven his faithfulness in Scripture from the beginning to the very end. From his faithfulness to the nation of Israel to sending his son to be our salvation. Take, for instance, Genesis 3:15. I don't have it on the screens. Go back and read it. God promises in that moment to send a Savior that will crush the head of the serpent. This is just after Adam and Eve had sinned. But be very clear about this. God's promise of that was not in reaction to their sin. So he knew that nearly 4,000 years after that point that he would send Jesus to the earth with one goal, to die and raise back to life, to defeat death, hell, and the grave, to beat sin and put it in its place, to be our substitute. It was not a reaction to something that we did. He knew before he even formed the earth that we would need a Savior. Yet he still created us. Think about that. So he selected Jesus before the creation of the world to be what's called our propitiation. That's a big, fancy theological term that just means our atoning sacrifice. He's our substitute for the sin that we would inevitably commit. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 very quickly. For you knew that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In the 1 John 2:2, in the King James says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. God, knowing that some would reject him, still took all of their sins on him. He didn't pick and choose what sins to take care of on the cross. He didn't say, well, this person will never accept me, so I'm not going to worry about it. His faithfulness in the middle of dying on a cross, being stretched in between heaven and earth, after being beaten to within a stripe of his life, said, I will drink this to the bitter dregs. I will do it to the very end because I am faithful and because I love them. God's faithfulness is proven time and time again. It stretches from generation to generation. When he delivers a promise, no matter how long it takes, he will keep it. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. But watch this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is faithful. Sometimes we believe things should happen sooner or in a certain way, but God's way is perfect and will always be for our good. He proves his faithfulness in our own lives. And we can look back over our lives and see his faithful hand moving and orchestrating good many times, even long before we see the results. So if you're following along in your outlines, here's your first point. Well, second maybe. We already went through scripture has proved his faithfulness. Now we see that our lives prove he is faithful. Let me try to very quickly give you a story that's personal to me. We're in process of building a new house. Anybody that has ever done that, I now understand your pain, the joy that comes with it, but the pain and the frustration sometimes. It has been a process. We, last year, found a piece of land that we wanted to buy. And the process for that was incredible. We kept looking for houses. We decided we wanted to move closer to family, be back in the Rock Hill area. So we began to look. We looked at house after house after house. And we would either go and look at it, and it wouldn't quite be what we wanted, or we'd go and try to make an appointment. And before we could even head that way, we got a call from the realtor who said, don't bother, it's already under contract. So without being too punny, the proverbial door got slammed in our face time and time again. And one day Hannah looked at me and she goes, you know, we'd looked about three or four houses at that point and they'd all fallen through for one reason or another. And she starts listing each one off. She said, you know, each one's getting closer and closer to family. And each one gets a little bit more of what we want in a house. But these doors keep closing. And trust me, going through that, it was frustrating. There were times where it was a little painful. But she, in the middle of that, she goes, God must have something really special in store. If these keep closing and they keep getting better and better, there must be something amazing. And well before we had really started looking, there was a lot for sale close to my parents' house. Bless you. And she goes, you know, it'd be really nice to have that, just build a house. I'm like, okay. So she tried. She tried reaching out to the owner and never found his information. And we head over there one Sunday afternoon. It's a little sign right in front of it. For sale. We said, okay, God. So we got the lot. And I can't tell you the God-sized steps that have happened in between that moment and this to get us to where our new house will be. We haven't started clearing the land yet. That's hopefully within the next week or so. And as exciting as it is, it has its ups and downs if you've ever gone through that process. But you see, that story started really 6 years ago. It wasn't just last year, because 6 years ago, we bought our first house right before we got married. Needed a place to stay after we got married. So we found a house. We knew that God had orchestrated all of that as well, because it was an amazing price. We offered less and they accepted it. It was under a program for first-time home buyers where they had to provide assistance in the form of down payment assistance and some other things. Gave us roughly $10,000 in assistance. We thought that was a blessing, and it was. But over the next 5 to 6 years, that property has increased in value over 50%. It allowed us to have the cash on hand to buy the new lot and to begin the process, to begin building a house while still living in our old house. Now we're trying to sell that one, so if anybody needs a house, see Rihanna Clausen. Shameless plug, sorry guys. But I say all that to show you very clearly that God wasn't just faithful over the past year of building this new house. And he wasn't just faithful 6 years ago when we bought our first house. God was moving that long ago to set us up for what he's doing now. And if I probably thought about it longer, I could go back through the chain and see even more time that he was being faithful and putting pieces in place to do things, whether it was somebody handing us the down payment for that house or whatever it is. There are so many things that I could go through to tell you that God is faithful, but that's just a small example. And I guarantee if you began to look at your lives, no matter how difficult it's been, that you would see that God has been faithful to you as well. Even when we don't know it, God is being faithful to us. Even when we don't deserve it, God is being faithful, because it's who he is. Remember Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Don't forget that. So if God is faithful, and I hope that I've sufficiently laid the groundwork for that, what do we do with his faithfulness? What is our response to his faithfulness? That's your second point. Since God is faithful, and since he has shown that faithfulness to us, what should we do in response? The first thing is this: we should submit to his faithfulness. When God says something, we trust it. Because we know that he's faithful now, right? So when he says, I will bless you, he means it. When he says that when you confess your sins, that he will be faithful and just to forgive them, he means it. When he says that he will be with you no matter what goes on in your life, he means it. Trust God. Trust what he says. Remember what happened when God called Abraham to leave Ur and go to a new land. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, follow me. So when we don't know where tomorrow will lead, and all we have to go on is his word and our faith, trust God. Move in the direction of his leading, for he will never fail you. The second thing is that we submit to his ways. Once we trust God, we have to put that faith into action and submit to what he is asking us to do and then actually do it. Don't just say yes to God. Actually do what he is asking you to do. When he asks us to do something, do it. By the same time, when he says not to do something, don't do it. Even if that thing is not sin. Hebrews 12, I'm trying to pull this one out of thin air, basically says, run away from sin and everything that so easily entangles you. It may not be sin, but maybe for you it is. Don't do it. Run from it. It may seem innocent. It may not be that big of a deal. But run away from those things that keep you from depending wholly on God. It's a difficult thing to say. It's harder to do. But because God's faithful, he will give you the strength to do it. Make that first step toward him, and I guarantee he'll run towards you. You see, we need to submit to his authority because we know that he is faithful and only wants the best for us in the end. So even if what we're going through is difficult and we don't understand, sometimes life seems to pile up on us. Sometimes things happen that on their own are bad enough. And then something else happens. And something else happens. And something else happens. And you feel like you can't even see daylight because of everything that's going on. But I promise you that God is faithful. David in Psalms said, even if I make my bed in Sheol, if I make my bed in hell, God is still there. You can't go deep enough to run away from God. So listen. Listen as he's whispering through the chaos and the pain, saying, I'm still here, trust me. Follow me. Everything will work out according to my plan and for your good. Trust God. God is faithful. So the second thing then that we should take away from this is that we should be faithful. As believers, we need to become faithful disciples of Jesus. We need to worship God in song and praise with the corporate body. We should worship God in our offerings, worship God in our lives. Worship him by digging into his word on a daily basis, finding those promises that he said, because it's hard to hold on to something that he said if you don't know that he said it. And how will you know if he said it if you don't read it? You may get a little bit here on Sunday mornings, and that's good. Trust me. The pastoral staff that we have here is amazing. And they give you everything that they can. But if you went to a restaurant once a week and had to eat off of it for the next 7 days, I hope you got some leftovers. Hopefully today you'll take what I've said, and it'll spur you on to digging in, reading some of those things that I didn't have time for, and proving to yourself that God is faithful. You see, the discipleship that we should be engaged in shouldn't just be when things are sunny and bright. Why do we give up and quit on God when life gets difficult and we need him the most? The tough times are the times that God is stretching us. There's a sermon by Jensen Franklin. This is not my idea. Full credit to him. I'm not trying to plagiarize anything. He's got a sermon that's basically called rubber band faith. If you take a rubber band and just hold it, it does you no good. The moment that a rubber band becomes important and useful, when it's fulfilling its purpose in life, is when you stretch it and put it over something. Those times that are dark and difficult are sometimes the greatest moments of your life because God is stretching you. It doesn't seem like it at the time, but sometimes your greatest weakness, your greatest failure, is what God uses as the launching point for your greatest strength, your greatest triumph, your greatest comeback. Trust God, allow him to stretch you and trust his faithfulness. Trust God over the long haul and not just in the short sprint. There's a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche, probably butchering his name. Some of you may know the name, some of you may not. If you know the name, you probably just had a little twinge in your spirit. This is not the guy that a preacher quotes. This is the man who famously said, God is dead. So why in the world is Sean up here trying to quote Friedrich Nietzsche? Well, because I found out in life that people may not always be the best people, and they might not be godly people or Christians, but God sometimes still uses them. And Friedrich Nietzsche once wrote a quote that actually resounds true when we apply it to God. He said this, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." As disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be engaged in a long obedience in the same direction. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fail. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be times where you slip up and royally just botch it. It happens to all of us. But the key is, what direction are you headed in? What's your overall direction? There might be a small wayward moment here or there, but have a long obedience in the same direction. Be faithful to God, because he's faithful to us. There's a man in the Bible who proves this point. Acts 1 says this about a man. I think I started in verse 20. Ah, very good. Didn't update my notes. Verse 20 through 26 says this, For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. This is right after everything has happened where Jesus has gone back up into heaven. They're in the upper room. This is just before God sends the Holy Spirit on them. So they've remembered what was said in the book of Psalms, so they've got to replace Judas because he's not there anymore. Spoiler alert. Go back and read that story. It's fascinating. Read just a little bit ahead of this in Acts. It gets really graphic. I'm just sparing you the details this morning. Let's pick it back up in Acts. It says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men, here are the qualifications, who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men. Out of all the people there could have been, two men were with him from baptism to ascension. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. You go, what in the world does this have to do with faithfulness? Look back at the qualifications for Matthias to become an apostle. It was that he was there during Jesus' entire earthly ministry, from baptism by John all the way through his death, his resurrection, and being taken back up into heaven. He was there the entire time, all 3 years. He was faithful for a long period of time in the same direction. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wasn't yet an apostle, but that didn't change who he was. It didn't change what he did. He was faithful no matter what. And because of his faithfulness, he was raised to a different point, to being an apostle. There was another man who wasn't, but it didn't change his life either. He was still faithful to God. That long direction. It's not about what you'll get in life from God. It's about doing what he asked you to do in the moment that he asked you to do it. That's what matters. That long obedience in the same direction. Do it because it's the right thing to do, not because of what God may give you. Matthias was faithful from beginning to the end. And that even proves God's faithfulness to us, right? God was working throughout that entire time in Matthias's life. So let's quickly keep moving on. The third thing that we should do is share his faithfulness with others. So our response to his faithfulness is we should submit to his faithfulness. We should be faithful ourselves and then share that faithfulness with others. Share about what God has done for you. Share the good. There is plenty of negativity floating around right now in our culture. We don't need any more. We certainly don't need any more in the church. Just leave it at that. Some studies suggest that for every negative comment that you hear, it takes, depending on the study, at least 3 to 6 positive things to counteract that one negative thing. Now, if you add up all the negativity that you hear on social media or the news or from your friends at work or the radio or whatever it is in life, that's a lot of negative. We've got a mountain to climb if it takes 3 to 6 times to get over that. But we can do it. It's not impossible. So we need to be sharing the faithfulness of God with others. We need to be sharing those stories of when God has been faithful to us. And it's not just to overcome negativity, it's to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to build each other up in the faith. And if we're not sharing the things that build faith, then what are we doing? We're by default letting it fall to the negativity. So share those things that are good. Let your testimony be a witness to God's faithfulness, at least. And realize this is just a small sliver of who God is. His faithfulness is just a small part. But it's an important part for us today. So when people or Satan or maybe even you yourself, you speak negatively over your life, combat it. Combat it with the good. Look back into the faithfulness of God and apply that over your life. Apply the promises that he's given you, both personally and in Scripture. And then be faithful to others in the way that God has been faithful to you. Share that with other people, even when they don't deserve it. See, that's the key of everything here, guys. We're supposed to reflect God, reflect who he is. And if he's faithful, then we should be faithful. And as we saw in 2 Timothy 2, he's faithful even we are faithless. He is faithful and steadfast, as Deuteronomy said, for 1,000 generations. His love endures. That's the key, guys. That's what we should be focusing on, because God is faithful. I told you, if you heard nothing else from today, if you don't remember a story or a scripture or anything else, God is faithful. And I want you to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want you to know that today before you leave here. God will give you the strength to be faithful if you will ask him, if you'll reach out and take that first step. Quickly referenced it earlier, but God says, if you will come to me, if you will turn towards me, that basically he will run after you. It's a promise of his faithfulness. So many times we fail and we think that that's the end of our lives, the end point of God's faithfulness, that he couldn't possibly overcome this bad that we've done. But how small does that make God? Trust me, his faithfulness is bigger than anything you could do. There's no failure that's too big for him. It's nothing you've said or done. But it's time to move forward. It's time to change. The hope side of this message is that God is faithful, no matter what. But the pinprick in it all is that we have to do something about it. It's not enough to just say that he's faithful. It requires a response from us. It requires us to do something with it. God did not lavish his love on us so that we could sit back and keep it to ourselves. He lavished love on us so that we could share it with others, so that we could draw those who don't know him to himself. Yes, Jesus does the drawing. He's the one that pulls and tugs on the heartstrings, but it's you that he uses. He chooses to use you. So if today you need something from God, he's faithful. If you need to commit your life to him for the first time, he's faithful. He said he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll draw you to himself. He'll make you a child of God with all the rights and privileges because he's already paid for it. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, God, that when we were still sinners, you chose to send your son. When we least deserved it, you were faithful and you were good. Thank you for that faithfulness, God. Lord, I ask that you would begin to move on hearts even now and draw us to yourself. Let your faithfulness change our lives. Let us see those moments where we have been faithless. God, let us turn back to you. If there's anyone here who needs to know the faithfulness of God firsthand, maybe you've never taken the step to say, God, I'm yours. If that's you, and you want to experience the great love of God, is it going to wipe away every bad thing in your life? Probably not. Will life still bombard you from time to time? Yeah, probably. But he's faithful, and he'll be there with you through every step of the way. So if that's you and you want to commit your life to Christ for the first time, or maybe you want to recommit and say, God, I've gone a little bit away from what you desired for my life. God, will you forgive me? He stands ready and willing. Or maybe you're in a third category. Maybe you're fully his. You say, God, I need you. I need to experience that faithfulness deeper. There's things in my life that I can't overcome on my own. So God, will you help? Will you walk beside me? Will you move in ways that only you can? Whether that's a spiritual need or an emotional need or a financial need, maybe it's a job that you need, or maybe it's relationships with your family or your friends. If you need God in any of those categories, I'm going to be bold this morning and I'm going to ask that you come forward and you take a step. Take a step toward these stairs and we'll use them as a makeshift altar. I'll meet you here. Others will meet you here to pray with you, but most importantly, God we'll meet you here. So if you're in any of those categories, would you come? Would you be bold and step out and say, God, I need you.